You know, this morning as we were singing our songs in Ephesians, it speaks about that we are to speaking to ourselves in songs and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in our hearts to the Lord. Speaking to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in our hearts. You know, the song service, some people think that, well, that's just the prelude to the regular service. But if you're here this morning when the first song was sung, I want to rehearse with you these songs and see what I think it's important that we understand that singing is as much a part of this worship service as the preaching service and the prayer service. I've been reading various ones on the people are talking about, well, singing is something you do while the rest of them is still coming in. It's kind of the way we are. But these songs that we sing, they are prelude, but they are getting our hearts in tune and ready to worship God. And the songs themselves, I want us to think about the words of some of these songs that we sang. You know, the scripture says we're to sing we're singing the truth, but we're to sing in the spirit also. And we can't add the spirit, but we can pray that the Lord will bless our song service. Now, notice it says, my hope, this is Psalm number 343, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. What is hope? You know, there is much in the scriptures about hope. He says in Titus chapter 2, it says, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. But then another place it talks about our hope is Jesus Christ. Our hope is Jesus. Our hope it's not a wish. It's not a wish. I hope, you know, that a hope is it is a strong consolation. It is that which is we have given to us by faith. As I remember, Elder Michael Goins always liked his definition of this. He said, hope is faith looking forward. Hope is always looking for something beyond where we are. And Romans chapter 8, it talks about we're saved by hope. Is our hope what gets us to heaven? I mean, it says we're saved by hope. But if we look at that scripture really closely, I want to go back there to Romans chapter 8. Now, I will confess to you this morning, this is not what I studied on last evening. But I pray the Lord will be in it. Sometimes I try to be submissive to what I study things, but then when the Lord gives me something else, I have learned not to to go try to preach my message. I hope this message is from the Lord. Now notice he said, if Christ, this is in Romans chapter 8, if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead, I want you to think about the great power here. If the spirit of him that raised up Jesus Christ from the dead dwells in you, the same one that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. Dwelleth in you that raised up Christ from the dead also shall quicken our mortal bodies by the spirit that dwelleth in us. That's the hope that we're looking forward to. We're looking forward to the promises that are given. When Jesus went, right before Jesus was going away, he said, where I'm going, you can't come right now, but you shall come afterward. He said, don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me, in my Father's house. I had a discussion about this again on to one of our brethren. It said that, but the question I want us to think about, it said, in my Father's house are many mansions. And I have tried to compare that tabernacle, that it says that our body is a tabernacle. That means our body is a temporary building. It is that which is going to be taken down one day. But this mansion that we're talking about is in the house of God, which is in eternal glory. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Now, the brother that was discussing this with said, how can God go and prepare heaven? I said, it didn't say he's going to prepare heaven. Heaven was prepared from the foundation of the world. But he said, I go to prepare a place for you. Now, if Jesus had not gone the way that he was going, and the question I ask is, okay, where was he going? He said, if I go away, I will come again and receive you unto myself. So where is he now? Where was he going? Well, we know that if we read John 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17, those are all in the upper room. Jesus, in John 13, if you remember, he set forth the feet washing service. And right after that, was the communion service and all these things that he was doing. But he says, and those were in preparation. Those were preparations for his departure. He said, I'm going away. And, when you think about the communion service, he said, this body that I have, this body is given for you. For sins. And he said, the blood that I have, I mean, this cup is for the remission of sins. And so he's preparing them and teaching them by these object lessons, things that he's going to do. So he said, I'm going away, but if I go away, I'll come back. And if I come, and he said, if when I come back, I'm going to take you where I am. Now, the question I want us to think about is where was it going? Well, first he went over to John 18, 1, it says he crossed over the brook Cedron and he went into a garden. I feel like this is really a prayer that Jesus as the Son of God was praying to the Father. You know, you remember back when he was 12 years old? He was missing from his parents, and they finally found him 3 days later. He was in the temple asking questions with the lawyers. And his mother says, son, you've worried us. Why did you do this to us? Don't you understand? We were looking for you. He says, know you not that I must be up about my Father's business? Now, his father is, and Mary said, don't you know, your father and I were worried about you. He let her know right away that Joseph was his stepfather. Joseph was not his father. And he said, and by the way, I believe that he, from 12 years old to 30 years old, there's a 12 year gap in there. That he went back and it says that he was subject to his parents. He worked in his stepfather's carpenter shop. But he was subject to his parents. But it says that he said, I must be up and about my Father's business. I believe Jesus knew, and it says that he grew in wisdom and stature of men. So when we know that during those times, all of these things was coming to him. He remembered. I want you to think about this is the one that was with God. He was, in John 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. He was the eternal Son of God, but he became flesh for us. So he was all man and all flesh. He had temptations. He got hungry. He needed strengthening by the angels. All of these things was in his humanity. And when he was there in the garden, he says, Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. I believe that he was looking to the time and remembering the eternal covenant. He said, for whom he did foreknow, he predestinated. He gave all of these. He said, all that the Father give to me shall come to me. And all that all of these that he said, I came to do my Father's will. Well, what is this will? That of all he give me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again the last day. Well, but there's something he's going to have to do. He's going to have to go and become sin for them. I want you to think about that for a minute. Here is the sinless Lamb of God. And I believe that in Psalms, if we go back and read Psalms 22, you know that Jesus knew what was going to happen to him. The very words of Psalm 22, he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? This is a prelude to what Jesus was going to have to go through. And I want to just read just a little bit of that Psalm for you. Just to let you know that Jesus was the one, I think, that inspired this. But notice, this is Psalms 22. Years and years before this ever happened. He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not. And in the night seasons, I am silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. And he looks down and he says, they part my garments. They cast lots upon my garments. He's looking down from the cross. But in Gethsemane, he is looking to the time that this very thing is going to be fulfilled. He's never before been without the Father. He's always, and when you think about what he was going to have to do, he said, if it be thy will, let this cup pass away. He was not here, brothers and sisters, praying that God would deliver him from the physical dying. He was there looking to the time when God the Father would actually leave him alone. He's never been alone before. He's never been without the Father before. But he's going to be left alone on the cross. He was forsaken for you. And it says, he says to his disciples, Peter, James, and John, he says, tarry ye here, and I'll go yonder and pray. Watch, this is what he told them, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. Isn't that a good admonition for us today, that we're to continually be watching and continually praying that we don't enter into temptation? So Jesus goes, and he did this three times, but in Luke it gives a little bit more detail. It says, my soul, I want you to think about it. Not his body. He said, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. And it says his sweat was, it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. He was in mental agony. He said, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful. And he prayed. But then he said, Father, not thy will, but mine be done. And I want you to notice, it says the angels came and strengthened him. Can an angel strengthen God? You see, Jesus was here as our Savior. He was here as one that was looking to the time when he would be forsaken. God the Father is going to leave him there. 3 hours of darkness was there during that time. He was on the cross 6 hours. But at noontime, at 12 noon, the sun hid its face, and there was darkness upon the earth. I believe, brothers and sisters, according to what the scriptures teach, that Jesus actually became sin for us. The light was gone. He was alone, bearing our sins. And so when you think about this song, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but I wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. So when we think about where Jesus was going, he said, if I go away, I'll come again. Well, where did he go after that? Well, Judas was waiting in the back over here, in the backside. And he had already coveted with the people 30 pieces of silver he sold the Lord for. 30 pieces of silver. And he says, the one that I kiss, that's him. So he goes up to Jesus in the garden now. And he says, Master. And he kissed him. He says, Judas, betrayest thou me with a kiss? He said, why have you come? He asked the guy. He said, why? We are looking for Jesus of Nazareth. He said, I am he. I want you to think about this. I am he. At those very words, I am he, they fell backwards to the ground. Just the power of his voice knocked them down on the ground. I am he. They didn't take Jesus. He gave himself to them. I'm him. I'm him. And they took him. They first took him to the Sanhedrin court. They took him there before the high priest. And by the way, look in the history books and you'll find that having court at night was not really what we were supposed to be doing. This was dark now. Remember, this is nighttime. And they got a kangaroo court that they've set up. And they have paid people to lie about him. He said that he would destroy this temple. He said, he's going to destroy this temple. And he's teaching things that are contrary to the law of Moses. He's teaching that the law, there's nothing that you have to do to get to heaven except believe in him. Jesus said, believe in me. Believe in me. What does it mean to believe in Jesus? Does that just mean believe? You know, there's a lot of people that believe that Jesus was a really good man. He was a great prophet. You know, there's a lot of folks that they cannot deny the historical fact that there was a man on this earth called Jesus. But for them to believe who he is. What did he ask Peter? You remember what he asked Peter? And they were all there and he said, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Who do the people say I am? Well, some say you're one of the prophets. Jeremiah or Isaiah, one of those prophets. And some say you're John the Baptist come back to life. Possible, you know. They said, maybe he's John the Baptist. Jesus says, whom do you say? Forget about the public opinion. Forget about what they're saying out there. Are we going to listen to what they say or what God says? This is the question. Who do you say I am? He said, thou art the Christ. Now I want you to notice the definite articles. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He didn't say thou art a Christ, a son of a God, but thou art the Christ. That means we believe that you are the Messiah of the Old Testament. You are the one that is spoken of in Isaiah 53. It said, he hath borne our sorrows, he has carried our griefs, and we hid our face with him. God laid upon him the iniquity of us all. You are that one. You're the one that Moses spoke about. You're that one. You are him. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. So when we think about Jesus went from there and they heard, well, hey, oh, Herod's in town. We'll take him over there to him. They took him to Herod. Or maybe it was Pilate first. I forget the... Anyway, they took him to Pilate. And Pilate said, they took him to Pilate and they said, this is Herod's jurisdiction. So he moved him over to Herod. And Herod examined. He sent him back to Pilate. He said, I don't find any reason for death in this man. I find no fault in him. Herod sent him back over to Pilate. Pilate looked around at these people and he says, there is a custom here among you people that if during this particular time of the year, I will release unto you one of you, one of your servants, one of your own. Who would you like to have? I have a man here called Barabbas, and I have a man here called Jesus. Which one would you rather I release to you? You would have thought. Now these, I want you to think about, these were the people that Jesus came to first. These were his people. And they said, these were the Pharisees. These were those uppity seven, those who were members of the Sanhedrin court. The Pharisees of the day. They said, give us Barabbas. Barabbas, who was a thief and a convicted criminal. Now I want you to think about this idea about people choosing Jesus. Here were some people who were the very religious elite of the world, and they had a choice whether or not they wanted Barabbas or Jesus. And they said, give us Barabbas. Well, what shall I do with your king? He said, we have no king but Caesar. What shall we do with Jesus? What shall we do with him? Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. And they said there, and so Pilate, now notice this, they said, he said, I find no fault with him, but there was a terrible, terrible, terrible punishment. They did this to prove, you know, maybe if we scourge him, he'll tell the truth. Study the Roman scourge. I didn't need to see the passion in order to tell, for me to know that Jesus suffered tremendous agony. He suffered so much, it says that his visage was more marred than any man. They scourged him. And then they put him on a cross. There's one Simon of Cyrene, as Jesus was coming along, he took his cross and he bore it up to the hill. Remember, we're looking at a journey here that Jesus took. Where did he go? Where did he go next? They took him to the cross. They nailed him. His hands and his feet. There was two thieves on each side of him. You remember those two thieves? They both at one time were railing upon him. He said, and by the way, you go read Psalms 22, and it's the very words are written in Psalms 22 that these people said about him. He said, if you be the Christ, then come down from the cross, save yourself and us. Save yourself. If you're the Son of God, you ought to be to just come down from the cross. Can I tell you, brothers and sisters, he could have done it. It says that he endured the cross. He endured the cross. He despised the shame of it. But he endured the cross. Why? Because there was something waiting for him on the other side. He said, I give unto you all of these. I wrote their names in my book here. This is called the what? What book? The Lamb's Book of Life. Who is the Lamb? John the Baptist told us who the Lamb was. When he looked at Jesus, he said, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. The Lamb of God, the one that was the suffering Lamb, the one who shed his blood for our sins. Come down from the cross if you be the Son of God. Well, if he'd come down, where would we be? If he'd come down off that cross, And you know, there's one time he asked this, he said, "Don't you understand that I have 12 legions of angels that could deliver me if I called them? And do you understand that I am here not because of them, but because of you? I'm here because of you and you and you." Just at the voice, just at his voice, "I'm he." He had the power. He said, "I have all power." Where? In heaven and in earth. All power in heaven and in earth. So when we look at Jesus on the cross, he is there as the suffering Lamb of God, bearing in his body our sins. When darkness seemed to hide his face. Listen to the song. When darkness seemed to hide his face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. His oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. When he shall come. Listen to this. Not if he shall come. Jesus said, "I'm going away. If I go away, I'll come again." Now, brothers and sisters, our entire, everything that we believe about this doctrine is that Jesus promised is going to come back. Do you believe he's coming again? The King is coming. He's coming. He's not coming again, brothers and sisters, as a sin bearer. He's coming as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. There's the two thieves. And it was the time of the Sabbath. They didn't want somebody dead on the Sabbath day. So what they do? They go and they break the legs of the two thieves. Don't you think about that for a minute. But they come to Jesus. He's already dead. So they didn't break his legs. You know, that's significant. Because it is a fulfillment of a scripture that says, "Not a bone of him shall be broken." Now, I want you to understand that when the thieves were there on the cross, at one time they were both railing on him. Then there's this one thief, and I believe he's on the right side. The one on the thief, he says, looks at that. "Don't you understand that we're in justice, that the things that happening to us, we're in the justice here. We're receiving what we do. But this man has done nothing wrong." Why? What happened to him? Something happened. Something touched him. He no longer is calling him names. But he says, "Lord, Lord, when you come into your kingdom, remember me." Jesus says, today, you shall be with me in paradise. Today, not 3 days and three nights later, today, you're going to be with me in paradise. Well, how in the world is this going to happen? They took Jesus down, they put him in the grave. But he went somewhere before he came out of the grave. Now, I want you to think about this a minute. He said, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." He said he entered in once Let's see this. He entered in once into the holy place, not having obtained, having obtained eternal redemption. He entered in once, not without blood, but his own blood. He entered in once into the holy place. And when he entered in, the Father accepted the offering. I want you to understand something. If he was not, if the work that Jesus did, when he said on the cross, it is finished, if it was not acceptable to God, Jesus is not going to come out of the grave. He's not. But you see, the resurrection from the grave, it didn't save us. The resurrection didn't save us. We were saved on the cross by the blood of the Lamb of God, when they put him into the grave, that was a if it hadn't been finished, if there's something left, if there's any one single thing left for you to do, then Jesus didn't finish it. He didn't finish the work. But when he came out of the grave, that was a declaration of God the Father that every single one that I gave you has now been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. Every one of them. All of them. He said, Father, I haven't lost any. They're all here. I haven't lost any. And brother said, I want you to understand something. That included all the Old Testament saints and all the New Testament saints. And we talk about the faith of God and the faith of Jesus Christ. I believe that God had faith in the Son, that he was going to accomplish what he sent him for. And the Son had faith in God the Father. I want you to understand that the connection here between these two. God the Father took some people to heaven in the Old Testament before the blood was ever shed. How did he do that? How in the world could he do that? Because he had faith in his Son. Then I want you to understand the covenant and the blood, all of these things, the covenant that he made with the Father. When God says something, it's done. When God makes a promise, you know, that's one thing. This is what our hope is built upon, this point. That God cannot lie. God can't lie. He's never made a promise that he didn't keep. And he's never given us anything to do that we can't do. St. Paul said, well, he knows everything about me. Yes, he does. But there's some things that we need to be up and about doing. Now, let's see what the next song was we sang. Let's see. Oh, yeah. Listen to this. This is one of your songs. My faith looks up to thee. Thou Lamb of Calvary. Savior divine, now hear me while I pray. Take all my guilt away. Oh, let me from this day be wholly thine. May thy rich grace impart. I want us to think about this as a prayer. This is what we need to be praying. May thy grace impart May thy grace impart strength to my fainting heart, my zeal inspire. As thou hast died for me, let's think about it. He died for me. I want you to just think about that. He died for me. Say that. He died for me. He died for me. He died for me. This is a personal thing. He died for me, and he died for you, and he died for all of those. Died for. That means in my place. Wow. Let's go to another song. What can wash away my sins? You know, it's important that your sins are washed away. Because if Jesus didn't fulfill all of that, you got sins on you. And you're going to say, he's going to say to you on that day, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire. He said, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? nothing but the blood of Jesus. All precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. And I, you know, I think about this. It says over in the Old Testament, in the Song of Solomon, it says, we are as black as tar. That's what sin is, blackness. We're black. Not on the outside, but on the inside. We're all black. You understand me? We're as black as tar. But I want you to think about this. Here is red blood shed for me. And now I am white as snow. We're black as tar. But Jesus washed us in his red blood, and we became white as snow. Nothing can for sin atone. Nothing can for sin atone. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not of good that I have done. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can you do? What could you do to add to? Is there, you know, people say, well, Jesus did his part. Jesus did his part. And now it's up to you to do your part. I want you to understand, Jesus did it all. He paid it all. He paid all the debt that I owe. Master, oh, why do the clouds hang low? Why does the sun no longer glow? Sometimes we get so covered over with our cares and troubles and of life that we just we get these things in our eye, in front of our eyes. It's like Peter when he was walking; he was doing wonderful. The Lord was walking on the water and says, Lord, is it you? If it's really me, bid me come. He said, come. Come on. Peter's doing really well until he noticed how boisterous the sea was. And, golly, I'm really walking on water. And he sunk. He took his eyes off the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says in Hebrews, it says we're to look to him who is the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, what? Endured the cross, despising the shame, and is, oops, here's the other part of this. Where is he? Sit down on the right hand of God. Now then, going back to John 14, where'd Jesus go? I'm going away. Well, if he went to the grave, well, he tore the bars off of the grave. The grave is not where he's going. But he's sitting. He sat down. When he had finished his work, he sat down on the right hand of God. He said, where I am, there you may be also. So where's my place? Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. If he had not gone the way he went, to the Gethsemane, to the courts, and to the scourgings, and to the cross, and to the grave. At what point would you like for him to stop that journey? But you see, he went all the way, and he's sitting at God's right hand. What's he doing there? He's making intercession for us. You know, when we pray, we don't know how to pray. Sometimes we're so clouded over with these things. He said, why is my going so staid and slow over the sands of time? Though through the darkness, oh, let me see the glimmerings of eternity holding a welcoming light for me over the path divine. Give me the courage. Do you ever pray for courage? Give me the courage to bear our cross. You know, there's a, we sing that song, must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? No, There's a cross for everyone, and there's a cross for me. Your cross, brothers and sisters, is not a wooden cross. Your cross is the cross where your spiritual life dissects your humanity, and your humanity is where the problem lies. You know, if we have two natures, the old nature and the new nature, and these are contrary one to the other. They're always trying, one is trying to overcome the other. We have two natures in one body. And one is fighting against the other, wanting to control your body. Which one are we going to listen to? This is why he says, give me the courage to bear. I lost my place. Give me the courage to bear the cross. Counting our life is all but loss. Tell us, O Lord, thou art not far. Come in thy love right where we are. Oh, for a gleam of that great day star shining within my soul. You know, he said, you're the light of the world. You're light. You're light. You're light. You know, well, you know, we don't have very, I mean, when we talk about a light, you know, I've just got a little flickering light. But, you know, and I've watched this when they have these prayer vigils. You remember they have these prayer, they, people, they light candles. Everyone gets a candle. It's really dark. That one, if you just have one candle out there, it doesn't make. But when we light our candles together, oh, what a glorious thing that is. You have a light. And he says, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify my Father in heaven. So, where do we end up? I forgot. But I want you to think about the songs we sang this morning. 604. We've been singing about some. Do we have anything to sing about? Oh, sing of, oh, blessed of the purified, blessed of the free. You know who that is? You. You've been washed by the blood of Jesus. You have no sin. From a natural, from an eternal standpoint, oh, we got sin in our bodies, and we're always fighting it. But as far as God is concerned, we're already there. Oh, blessed of the purified, plunged into the crimson tide opened for me, or sin and uncleanness exalting I stand, and point to the prints of the nails in his hand. Oh, blessed of the purified, Jesus is mine. No longer in dread and condemnation I pine. In conscious salvation, I sing of his grace, who lifted upon me the smiles of his face. Oh, Jesus the crucified, thee will I sing. My blessed Redeemer, my God and my King. He has redeemed us by his blood out of every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. He has a people in all these lands. It says, by one offering, he hath entered into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. We were bought. He purchased us. We belong to him. He said, do you not understand that you belong to God? You belong to Jesus? You say, I do what I'm. No, you can't. That body doesn't belong to you. It belongs to Jesus. Everything that you have belongs to Jesus. Your body belongs to Jesus. He paid for it with his precious blood. Your body, your soul, and your spirit are his. That's a glorious thought. I started reading in Romans 15. Notice I'll read a little bit more and then we'll close. For as many, think about this, Romans 8:14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are His children, His sons. Have you been led by this? Have you ever felt led by the Spirit of God? Of course you have. That's not a cause. That's an evidence of your sonship. And he says, for we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. We cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself, there's something inside of you, every one of you. The Spirit itself, the Holy Spirit, bears witness with our spirit. Do you see those two spirits? Did you see those two spirits? The Spirit of God bears witness with my human spirit that I am a child of the King. It says, the Spirit of God bears witness with my spirit that I am a child of God. And if we're children, then we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we shall all be glorified together. Jesus is coming. He's coming. Now notice He says, I reckon. Did you ever say that? Oh, I reckon. Hey, I reckon. That means I'm going to think this is true. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed to us. All the sufferings, there's a lot of sufferings, there's a lot of pain, there's a lot of things going through our bodies, there's cancer everywhere you look. And there's terrible suffering going on. But I want you to think, the worst time, the worst suffering that you could ever have is just pales in comparison to the glory that we shall have. The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that we shall have. The earnest expectation, I mean, what is hope? I've been talking about hope. What is hope? My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. My earnest expectation, that's what hope is. That's what hope is. If you want to know what a definition of hope is, it's an earnest expectation. It's looking forward to something better. It's over there. I haven't quite made it yet, but I'm looking for it. It says, the earnest expectation of the creature. That's talking about this new creature. If any man be in Christ, he's what? A new creature. Old things are passed away. So he's talking here about this new creature. It waiteth for the manifestation of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, but not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. What creature has hope? You know, I've had people actually try to tell me that this is talking about the natural creation out here, the trees and the rocks and all those things. And he made all those. Those are creatures. Those are creation. These little animals that's walking around, those are all creatures. God created them all. But let me ask you, do they have hope? You see, hope, it says faith is the substance of what? Things hoped for. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. We can't see. It doesn't appear yet where we're going or what we're going to be like. We know one thing, that when we get there, we're going to be like Jesus. He goes on in this chapter. He says, we know that the whole creation, I believe that means all of God's children, groaneth and travaileth in pain until now. And not only they, but we ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. I believe they're speaking of the apostles, or maybe the Jews. They had the first fruit. Even we ourselves, I want you to think about this. We ourselves, we groan within ourselves, waiting. We're waiting for something. The creature is groaning within itself, waiting for the redemption, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope. Hope, what is hope? In Hebrews chapter 6, it says the hope is an anchor of the soul. It's that which keeps us from being dashed against the rocks. Our ship is tossed to and fro by the winds of time and all the troubles and the trials of life. But when we can hang on to the anchor, brothers and sisters, is not anchored here in earth. It's anchored in heaven, where our forerunner has gone. Our anchor is there, and Jesus is that anchor. And it says we're waiting for the redemption of our body. Our body. You know, we take our loved ones out to the grave, put them in the ground, and we walk away. It's hard. We could not do that. It would be impossible for us to do that unless we had this anchor. This hope. This anchor of our soul that is sure and steadfast. It says, for we are saved by hope. What's hope? Looking forward. Something way over there. It's eternal life. It's what it is. He says, in hope of eternal life. Now notice it says, but hope that is seen is not hope. We're still here, right? We're still creatures of in this world. We're still here, and that's why we have hope. It says, we're looking forward to something, that earnest expectation. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for it? We don't see it. We see, we're looking through a dark glass. It's like looking through, did you ever look through I know B has, look through a welding helmet, pull it down. Dark as can be in there. But if you got a light shining over there, you can get a little shadow. But they give you that helmet so you can't look at that bright light. You know, if with these eyes, if we was to look at Jesus, we'd be like Paul, blind. You see, that light that shined around the Apostle Paul, it is brighter than the noonday sun. That sun, we can't look at that sun. But we look through a glass darkly now. We're looking through a dim glass. We can see little glimmerings of these things. We have great hope. But we hope for that which we see not. What do you not see? We don't see everything about us. We know by these words. You see, if we didn't have this message, where would we be? Where would we be if we didn't have the good news about Jesus? Well, we'd still be His children. But we'd be walking in ignorance and despair. See, that's what hope is. Hope is looking forward. The opposite of that is despair. But if we hope for that which we see not, then we do with patience wait for it. You know, patience is something I have a hard time with. I'm kind of like that guy that said, Lord, give me patience, give me right now. But you see, there's things that we got to wait for. But you know what? I want to tell you something. This is worth waiting for. It's worth waiting for.